So we have Bibles up front. We love you to open them up. We're starting a brand new study. 1 Corinthians, we finished Romans last week. If you weren't here, I would ask you just to get the message. It's online, or you can have an app. We have a church app. We have a website, and these are for free. And last week, in one message, I taught the entire book of Romans in an overview in one message. And it's encouraging to bring forth God's word. By the way, if you're not receiving our discipleship living, a daily Bible study, I've written over 1,300. After 1 and 2 Corinthians, this ministry now has put forth a discipleship study for every book in the New Testament. Amen? We're called to give out the word. We're called to feed. And if you're not being fed by the daily studies, I'd ask you to do that. I would urge you to do that. You may be getting the email, but you need to open up the email. You may have the app, but you need to open it and read and let God enrich your life. This is where we're at as a fellowship. So I trust the Spirit of God is using the Word of God and the study of God's Word to encourage us to be what God wants us to be. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to me by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, this morning again, we've been praying. We prayed before the service. We've been praying through the week. We believe, God, that you are at work right now. Lord, you want to apprehend our hearts. You have given us this epistle because a church can get out of whack really quickly. We can go the fleshly way, the carnal way, unyielded to the ways of the Spirit. And it creates such devastation, and it forfeits the reason that we're here. Help us, Lord, be in love with you. All the more, we want to live a life that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we're looking at 1 Corinthians, perhaps a theme for myself, and maybe you might adopt it as well, but in 1 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 1, Bible open on your lap, but look at the last verse of chapter 1, that's verse 31, and it says that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And my prayer is that myself and our fellowship, that as we go through this study, it would cause us to want to glorify God all the more with our lives. That when we look at our lives and we look at the things that we're doing, the decisions we're making, are we making decisions to please ourselves? Are we making decisions to please God? Are we making decisions that will glorify God? Or are we making decisions that are going to distract people from being followers of Jesus Christ? So we look here and we see, and then the question is asked, this book, was there really a place like called Corinth, or where the Corinthians were at? And the answer is yes. And a question comes to mind, well, how did this church even come into existence? How did this church start? And that's a very fair question. And if you turn to the left to the book of Acts for just a minute, you want to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is going to help give us this information. You see, Paul took three missionary journeys. Actually, the fourth one was his trip to Rome, but really three missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, he came to this place, Corinth. And that's where this church started. Paul started the church there in chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth, 18 verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come to Italy and with his wife Priscilla and all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, verse 3. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And for they had occupation, they were tent makers. So what happened is Paul gets to this place, and Paul needs a place to stay. And Paul hooks up. Paul sees, learns about, stays with Priscilla and Aquila. I would think that they came to faith through Paul. So here they are, and they're working together. They're tent makers. They're working. But Paul has a desire for something greater. Paul has been called by God on the road to Damascus. He was called by God, apprehended by God. Go bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's your work. But his heart was so strong for the Jewish people, the people he came from, his own people. And so what he'd do is he'd go into a city, and immediately when he'd go into a city, he'd go into a synagogue. He just wanted to bring forth the word of God. He was rejected so often, unfortunately, just to see the things that happened. Well, back in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 4, we're seeing how this church started. And so verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He kept at it. And he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So he's preaching. He's bringing the word. He's telling the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. You're living under the rules and rituals. Accept Christ. Well, it's not going to last too long. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So what happens is, from his missionary journeys, obviously Timothy has come to faith. Silas is working with him right now. And these two guys, they come and join him. I don't know what it's like for you, but when I join up with other brothers or sisters in the faith, but specifically in what I'm doing, other brothers, other believers, and they join with us, we're joining together for this outreach right at the front. We join. It strengthens your heart. Just whatever you can do by yourself, you can do so much more with another like-hearted believer right there with you. And so it says he's doing this every Sunday, being consistent. But when these guys came to join him, all the more, it says, he was compelled by the Spirit. So what he's bringing forth is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. So the name Jesus means salvation. Christ means the anointed one. So Jesus Christ, salvation, the anointed one. And Lord, that's who he is to us. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the one to be worshipped. And so what happens is, in verse 6, they opposed him in blasphemy. He shook off his garments and he said, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean from now on and I will go to the Gentiles. Listen, for every pastor, There's a responsibility that we have for every person that God brings our way. Everyone in the fellowship, everyone a part of it. There is a deep felt responsibility. But in the end, if you're doing your job, it's your responsibility. Your responsibility to follow Jesus. It's your responsibility. We have both a participation in this. And I'm fully given. We're fully given. We've been doing this for 36 years, pastors, 30 years, my 30-year anniversary right now, this month, August, 30 years as a pastor. We haven't slowed down by the grace of God. God is allowing us to press in and to move on and to trust him and to see how much fruit that can be born. We want to glorify God in everything, but there's a responsibility that you have. In this book of Corinthians, the problem is this. It isn't the problem with the marriages or necessarily the contentions that are in there, the out-of-order spiritual gifts and the immorality taking place and all the things that 1 Corinthians will speak about. All those things are real. All those sins are real. But the real problem is it's the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're saved. They're saved. There's no question. They're saved. Absolutely. But Paul says you're carnal. You're living like an unbeliever. You're living as though nothing really happened in your life. It's a dangerous place to be. It's an unfruitful place to be. It's a place that really will prohibit what God wants to accomplish. Back in Acts 18, again, just a quick overview. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So if you could just think of this, literally, you have the synagogue and they're saying, you're out. We don't want you here anymore. As a matter of fact, we're going to use legal authority of Rome to try to get you expelled completely. But for now, you're out. And he just goes around to the other side and goes, oh, hello. And he see here, it's Justus. And he's a worshiper of God. It's right next to the synagogue. Look at verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. So he's a part of getting Paul out. He's a ruler of the synagogue, a leader in the synagogue. Paul, you're out. We don't want to hear about Jesus as a Messiah. We're still waiting for him. We don't believe that. You're out. Paul just goes next door, starts teaching God's word. All of a sudden, it's unbelievable. You don't have all the details, but Crispus, he's now a believer. He believes on the Lord and all of his household. So he comes to faith, and his family comes with him. This Bible study is growing next door. It's full of the word of God, the truth of God. And many Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And look at verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. So for the Lord to speak and this be recorded, this is important. You think, well, what's God just going to say? What's happening? Believe me, the battles that went on for him to get to this point, spiritually speaking, he says, the Lord Jesus in verse 9, do not be afraid, but speak. Listen, he's saying that to us today. Don't be afraid. Speak up for God. Well, I've been kicked out. Well, go next door and start a Bible study. I'm just saying God's word won't return void. We must be bold. We must move ahead. But speak and do not keep silent. The reason the church is silent right now is the church is carnal. And God is saying, wake up. Wake up. The Spirit of God that saved you is the Spirit of God that wants to empower you to do the work of God. Let me make it real clear right here. To be saved, it takes the Holy Spirit of God. So every one of us, when we ask, who led you to the Lord? We know God used various people, but the Holy Spirit of God led you to Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit of God. God used people to communicate the truth, but you were led to Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God just convicts your heart of sin and points you to a Savior, Jesus Christ. And you accept that gift. You accept forgiveness for all your sins, and you're saved. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. So the Spirit of God, conviction by the Holy Spirit, leads us to Jesus. We are broken. We repent. We ask for forgiveness. We are saved. And God says, I've got plans for you. And here's what happens for the church and for believers. We're no longer depending upon the Holy Spirit. We're no longer letting the Holy Spirit convict us of sin and lead us in the right way. Our decisions now are, okay, I've got that taken care of, but now we're still living a worldly life. And God says, no. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it's the Spirit of God that led you for salvation and forgiveness. It's the Spirit of God that's going to separate you for the purposes of God. And it's not a heavy-handedness, because there was no heavy-handedness when you got saved. There was the gentle leading of Jesus and the Spirit of God, and it's that same leading right now. But do we have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say? That's the problem. Are we listening more to the world? All the voices in the world seem to have our minds, our heart, and our attention. And that's why the church is without power. And the church will have power as we're yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so he says back in verse 10 of chapter 18 of Acts, looking how the church at Corinth was found, for I am with you. And he says, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God amongst them. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This church gets planted. Not only does it get planted, Paul stays. Not only does Paul stay, he brings in Timothy to them. He brings Silas to them. This church is getting founded in God's word with leadership. What a blessing. Paul is there for a year and a half in Corinth when he started this church. That's very unusual. There's one other church he stayed 3 years at, which was the church at Ephesus. So he's there. And then when it's time to move on, he moves on. So this was on his second missionary journey, heads back to Jerusalem, and then he's going to go on a third missionary journey. On the third missionary journey, he's in Ephesus. This is when he's writing this letter. And he's writing this letter because if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So Paul is receiving information that this church he planted and nurtured and loved and served and taught and believed in, it's going sideways because of contentions, because of division amongst the believers. So the very first thing is they're grumbling and complaining. And that's what the enemy uses. He uses it in your life. He uses it in your marriage. He uses it in the fellowship. This is the tool of the enemy to destroy the work of God. Absolutely, without a doubt. Because the enemy wants to undermine you. The enemy wants to think things that aren't true about pastors or leaders. Because if he can get you distracted and just be there and saying, well, I don't really care what it is. I'm just here for the friends and worship. And he'll be done in a few minutes that I can fellowship and just move on. The enemy wants to do that. The enemy does not want you to receive God's word with a joyful heart and be planted in there and to trust Jesus for it. That's his desire. We see it. I mean, Jesus spoke parables about this. And so Paul is saying, okay, here comes this letter from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, this letter then is for the church at Corinth. Right? Right. So is it for me? Absolutely. It's for me personally, and it's for this church. Because every letter and every word in this Bible is for me and for our fellowship and for the body of Christ. Everything in the Bible is for us. Because his word is living. It's not outdated. It's not some sort of antiquated message in the past, and it has nothing to do with me today. Wrong. It has everything to do. God knew the day in which we live, and he knew that we would need to hear this. Back to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. We're just going to roll through a little bit of this. But notice Paul, he's called to be an apostle. And Paul puts this in here because people were contending whether or not he literally was an apostle. He is an apostle. He's called by God to be an apostle. I want you to know if you're a believer, you're a believer because you've been called by God. That's why you're a believer. He called you. Well, no, it was all me. Yeah, think again. He called you. He called you. He called you. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Yes, you had an opportunity to respond to that calling. Absolutely. But he called you. He's calling you right now. He's calling me. He's calling this church. He's calling his body. He's saying, these days in which we live, we can sit around and have a lot of opinions about the day and the time in which we live. But listen, are we listening to Jesus? Because he wants us to do something in these days. He's not calling us just to write it all out because we've got a great end times theology all packed away, ready to go. He's saying, no, be alive and be on fire and be the most impacting generation the church has ever seen. If, in fact, this is the last days, if these are the last days, and I happen to believe that pretty soon they'll be my last days. I'm getting older. But anyways, see ya. But we don't know. But we want to live. You want to live with that sense of like, yes, we're in it. And we're going to finish it together. Notice again, this person, not only as an apostle, but Sosthenes. So this was somebody that was on the outside. So after the one leader in the temple was replaced, He became the next leader in the temple, but he comes to faith in Christ now, and he's right here in the epistle. He becomes a brother. What I'm saying is, if we don't have faith to believe God to save those that are opposed to us right now, then what are we doing? We have to believe that those that aren't really embracing Christianity or the Word of God, God wants them. God wants to save them. God's calling them. We have to believe that. I believe that. And some of the people that are more opposed to you right now, they may come alongside of you and be the biggest help to you in your life later on as a fellow believer and servant of Jesus Christ. To the church of God, which is at Corinth in verse 2, to those who are, and there's two words, they both start with S, sanctified and saint. You think, well, wait a minute, I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I did. And as a Roman Catholic, one of the things would be sainthood. And as you're growing up, there's various people that are called saints, and there's things about their life after they died that they recognize were really rather superb and supernatural, which brings them into a saint category. So as a Catholic boy growing up and seeing all these saints and knowing that for those are saints, but I'll be an ain't because I'm never going to get that where they're at. I mean, it's like that's out of touch, out of reach. You don't know what it was like to read the Holy Word of God. And God says, actually, I'm calling you a saint. You're a saint. Saint and sanctified are really similar, meaning set apart for the purposes of God. You're saints. You are saints. And believers, we're saints. We don't want anybody praying to us, okay? We want our life to glorify God. We want to give God glory for everything we do. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a saint. And I didn't make that up. It's here. And you don't know how that sets this young boy's heart free when he's 25 years old. And I look and I see, you're kidding me. I mean, that was so out of reach. No, you're in. I'm in. You're in. And now I want you to experience the sanctification, this sense of being set apart for whatever God has for us. Quit giving yourself, your heart, your life, your energy to the world. Give it to the Lord. Put your heart before him. And that's what he's saying. And then he says again, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you're looking at your Bible right here, and you're looking right down at the first 10 verses, notice in the first 10 verses, verse 1, Jesus Christ, God. Verse 2, Church of God, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, Lord. Verse 3, God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, my God, by Christ Jesus. Verse 5, enriched in everything in him, by him, Jesus. Verse 6, even as a testament of Christ. Verse 7, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful. He called us in the fellowship. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that's important? The very first 10 verses, it's all about Jesus. The church is out of order, and he says it's out of order because your eyes are on the world and not on Jesus anymore. Your eyes must be upon Jesus. We must look to Jesus. We must respond to Jesus. When we look again in verse 3, it's talking about the grace that comes and the peace that comes, and it's all from Jesus Christ. And Paul can say, look, I want to tell you, I'm writing this letter, I want to tell you something. I was on a missionary journey. I had no idea that Corinth was the direction that God had for me. We were over in Athens, and we crossed over, and here we were in Corinth. And I met this family, Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife team, and we fellowshiped together, and they came to faith in Christ, if in fact that's where it happened. But they made tents. I made tents. We worked together. God gave us a heart. And I had an open door to the synagogue. And I went in the synagogue. And I was bringing it forth in the synagogue. They knew me. They knew who I was. But when Timothy and Silas came, man, I just got all the more bold. And when my preaching, I was just persuading, it's Christ Jesus and him only. Him only. And he says, you're out of here. And so I went next door. God provided a place next door. I didn't know if I had to go someplace far away. I just went next door. There was a place there. And we worshiped God there. And these are people that were part of the synagogue at one time. And then the leaders came over and their families. And I'm just preaching God's word. And God's working. And he's just saying, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's him. He's the one. He's making the difference. He's changing lives. And this church is getting established, and Paul's getting excited, and it's growing and being built, and things are being put in place. And he says in verse 4, he's thinking back now. He's in Ephesus. He's writing. He knows the church is out of order, but he's saying in verse 4, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God given to you by Christ Jesus. You were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and knowledge. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So he's writing in Ephesus. He's writing this letter. The church has been established. It's out of order. He's saying, I'm remembering how it all took place, and I'm thinking about your life and how the Spirit of God was upon you. And spiritual gifts or utterances, they spoke in tongues. There was interpretation. There was a teaching of God's word. Chapter 13 is all about the love of God, and there's the gifts of God in there. And he's encouraging them. You've been enriched. I mean, the very God who made everything has made you wealthy in him. So he's just saying that to them. And they're thinking, he's not coming down in a sense of like a sense of a condemnation. It is correction, and correction is needed. And if you do not want correction as a believer, then you have to wonder whether or not you're truly a follower of Christ. So this correction's coming, but it's with, in a sense, of a great encouragement and affirmation. In verse 7, it comes to you shortly, no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation. So they not only are serving God, experiencing the gifts of God and the Holy Spirit of God, they're anticipating Jesus Christ coming back. I mean, this church, I mean, just think about it. So he says to them, and this is very important in verse 8, who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, stop right now to these people at Corinth. The church is out of order, and I'm going to be addressing all that's going on, but stop right now. Let's fast forward everything to the very end. I'm not talking about your salvation being in jeopardy. I'm talking about your testimony is dying. That's what I'm talking about. And he says, I want to make it really clear, because if you turn to the last, before Revelation, there's a little book. It's called Jude, and so it's right in front of Revelation, a little book called Jude, right there. And this little book called Jude is a one-chapter book. Jude, I believe, was a brother of Jesus Christ, literally. And if you look in verse 24, before the book of Revelation, Jude 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you, Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior. Excuse me, one moment. There's two things here. Who's your Savior? What's the name of your Savior? Jesus. Who did anyone ever say that the Bible never said that Jesus is God? Excuse me. To God our Savior. Savior is Jesus Christ. To God our Savior. Jesus is God. Amen? Well, there you may think, well, that's really simple. Listen, outside of this building, it's not. It's not. So he's saying right here, Jude, look at, in the very end, guess what? It's not your performance, but it's Christ. And it's you're going to be faultless before him. That's what your future is. Your future when you die is before the throne of grace, presented faultless because of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sin. That's it. Today, any day that you die, that's what's going to happen. So then we take it, we fast forward it. Now we come back and we say, well, then what about today? And then in verse 10, he says, I'm going to plead with you. Please, please, brethren. And I'm going to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions amongst you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what he's saying. He's saying if we're going to make an impact, if we're going to make a difference in this generation, our church, his church, it's going to be because we are joined together, we are unified, we understand what the purposes of God are. And God wants to keep you together. The enemy wants to put a wedge in your life, wants to put a wedge in your relationship with him. And he uses anything you leave out on the table to take that as a tool of his. and to put a wedge in there. And I'm saying, be careful. Be careful, because I want to see God work. In my final application here, Whatcom County has about 203,000 people, 203,000 people in Whatcom County. Bellingham has about 80,000 people. There's 11 high schools in our county. So we have Blaine, Ferndale, Lummi, Bellingham High School, Seaholm High School, Squalicum High School, Meridian High School, Linden, Linden Christian High School, Nooksack High School, Mount Baker High School. On those high schools, and Ferndale's the largest with about 1,400. The ones in Bellingham are just all over 1,000 or so. Others are a little bit lower than that. Whatcom Community College has about 5,000 students. The Technical College, about 25 to 3,000 students. Up at Western, 14,500 students there. The largest employer in Whatcom County is the hospital, St. Joseph's Hospital. That's the largest employer. I know many of you thought it was BP. It's St. Joseph's Hospital that is there. BP is about the fourth largest employer that is here. We have some of the school districts that employ. Hagen's down about five or six. So just kind of give you an idea. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this is the place I live. This is the community I live in. I'm saying let's pull out all the stops and let's figure out how are we going to reach this community? How are we going to reach Whatcom County? How are we going to see people come to faith in Christ? Moms and dads, schools are starting for your children. I've been praying for you. Praying for you dads just to take a leadership role like never before, no matter where they may be going to school, whether you're homeschooling, private school, public school, Running Start, whatever it is. There's a lot of options out there, but now's the time. Now's the time to take it to heart and take it serious and say, wait a minute, I have a job to do. I do not want to be a carnal Christian anymore. I want to be different. I want to experience the empowerment of the Spirit of God that saved me. I want to experience that every day. I want to yield to God. I want to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. And there's choices we have to make. Students, you have to make your own choices. So 7 out of 10 statistics tell us that raised in the church and all involved on bike trips and mission groups, but once you turn 18 and you head out, 7 out of 10 no longer walk with Jesus. That's the statistics out there. I think we can do a lot better than that. I'm committed to that. So committed that 3 years ago, we changed our whole children's ministry curriculum and said, let's start at the very first age. Give them all Bibles and let's teach them and take them through the Bible. And that's what our children's ministry is doing. That's why if you're involved in children's ministry or you want to be involved, so you're serving in any capacity, even as a high school student, this Wednesday night at 7 is a very important meeting before we start our fall. This Wednesday at 7. You say, well, I can't make it this Wednesday. Good. Next Sunday after the service, we'll meet with you. We all want to be on the same page. There's about 50 people in our fellowship that serve in the children's ministry in various capacities. So that's really important. What I'm saying is this. I'm praying for our teachers. We're so blessed. We have a number of men and women in our fellowship that are actually teachers in the school. That's their mission field. And they understand that. And they're working within constraints like never before. Like never before. But they have a heart for those children. And I'm wondering, parents, do we have a heart not just for our own, but for the others as well? Do we realize the mission field? Do we realize that we can actually make a difference? The Church of Corinth was planted through a Bible study. Are we ready to start some studies? How about up in Blaine? How about a chapel there? How about on Lummi Island or out in Ferndale or Sudden Valley or just some places? How about seeing some home groups started and opportunities to reach out? I mean, I'm saying, are you being stirred with a sense of what purpose does God have for me? Or appreciate workplace fellowships and Bible studies before work and things like that. There's just every opportunity to make us stronger and to give us that heart for the lost, because that's the heart that Jesus has. Amen. That's the heart we want to have. We lose that heart. We lose that heart. Then we're losing our heart for Jesus and we become very carnal really quickly, because our world becomes about me and not about him, and not about them. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. This will be the closing prayer right here, Sean. I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful just to be together today, and I thank you so much for what has been accomplished, God, up until this point, but I'm so thankful that we don't live in the past. We're thankful for it. Paul recognized it. He's thankful. But as believers, we live in the present, and we look to the future, and there's great hope and expectation on what you have. And I ask, Lord, that as we are finishing summer here and rearranging our mind and our commitment and our priorities, I'm wondering, have we really considered what are my spiritual priorities? How can my life yielded to the Lord make a difference? How can it make a difference in my relationship with my spouse? How can it make a difference in my relationship to my children, grandchildren? How can it make a difference as a single person to my friendships that I have? How can I literally be different? When I look at my life, have I been compromising? Have I really been practicing behavior choices that more represent an unsaved person? God, I need you. The power you put in me for salvation, the presence of the Holy Spirit, I have not made you Lord. I have not allowed you that rightful place. And ask for your forgiveness for that. Forgive me, Lord. I want you to reign and rule in my life, in my heart, in my decisions, in my purposes. I want to discover what you have for me, the purposes that you have for my life. God, I've been overwhelmed with worries, fears, insecurities, and all of that is stemming from no faith, and no faith is stemming because I haven't been feeding my spirit. I've been just complaining and letting my flesh dominate. Forgive me, Lord, for that. I want to contend not with other believers. I want to contend for the faith earnestly, once and delivered to all the saints. That's what we should contend for. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing, your encouragement upon us. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.